For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Gospel according to John, the first chapter, and we'll read the first 18 verses. John chapter 1, the verses 1 through 18. And then we read God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. For he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So far, the reading of the Word of God. The portion we read this evening, in that portion is several times mentioned that the Lord Jesus is the only begotten Son. And this and other portions of Scripture is derived of what we read in Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13. And there we read, why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God? Since we are also the children of God. Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. But we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. Beloved congregation, question 33 contains a remarkable phrase. Since we are also children of God. It is remarkable in the way that the Heidelberg Catechism pays no attention to what we call the adoption to children. The adoption to children seems to be assumed. All those who believe are also children of God. And in a way, we can say that this is fully biblical and correctly stated. All those who are born again become partaker of all the blessings of salvation which the Lord Jesus Christ has merited. To the subject of adoption, we find different approaches both in history and today. Some regard the adoption as a matter of fact if you are born again. If you may believe that your sins are forgiven, then you are also God's child, period. Others speak with more caution. To get a sight of Christ does not automatically mean that you also have a clear sight of you being a child of God. Adoption is also an act of grace and is one of the parts of salvation that is applied to all those who fear His name. I think we can state that there is a difference between God's perspective and the believer's experience. The reality of adoption by grace is not always experienced accordingly. There is a difference in measure of grace by which we have a sight of Christ and His benefits. God deals with His children differently. Some are more timid in spiritual matters, while others are bolder. Scripture is very clear about the contents of salvation. The one who is born again and justified by faith is also partaker of all the other benefits of Christ, which includes being a family member of the household of God, adopted as a child. This is clearly stated in John chapter 1, verse 12, what we read this evening. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And though this is applicable to all those who believe in Him, this does not mean that this reality is always felt or experienced to the same extent. And yet, when it comes to spiritual matters and the life of grace, we need the applicatory work of the Spirit. We cannot simply reason that we are a child of God. The Holy Spirit will teach us so that we begin to believe and thereby also begin to experience that we are God's children. We read in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And this is confirmed in a different way in Galatians 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. To know by faith that you're a child of God is a delicate issue. It all speaks of grace. Christ needed to pay the high price of His blood to adopt enemies and rebels as His children. What was the price? It was the price of His blood, which means His life. He gave Himself over unto the deepest humiliation and horrors of death. He, the eternal Son of God, was forsaken by God in order to take lost sons and daughters into God's family again. Next time, Lord willing, we hope to study the subject of adoption. Tonight, the Heidelberg Catechism leads us to the sonship of Christ, and secondly, that He is also our Lord. So tonight we will pay attention to Christ's sonship and that He is also our Lord. First of all, the sonship of Christ. We read in Ezra 33 that Christ is the eternal and natural Son of God. Christ is the, says our question, the only begotten Son of God. What does that mean? Well, first of all, this expresses an immeasurable distance between the Son of God and us, who by grace can be accepted as children of God. Why an immeasurable distance? Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God. And we are man. We are small creatures who are created by Him. That is not merely a gradual difference, but a principal difference, a difference in essence. Jesus Christ is called the natural Son of God. We will never become God's natural sons. We can only become His children by adoption. Maybe you wonder, is this not a mere play on words? Is it really so important to think about matters which go beyond our understanding? Well, you're not the first to raise this. The history of God's church shows the importance of learning these matters. Since the glory of His name is at stake, if we deny Jesus to be the eternal and natural Son of God, in fact, if we do not hold to this, then we will have no gospel anymore, let alone that we can be saved. From the beginning of Christ's incarnation, His deity has been discussed. The Lord Jesus Himself experienced opposition to this truth when He announced that He is the Son of God indeed. Maybe our children know when the Lord Jesus clearly confessed that He is the Son of God, and that the consequences of this confession were. It was at a time that He was brought before the high priest Caiaphas and remained totally silent. He did not respond to any of the allegations that were made. And Caiaphas is desperate. And finally he swears, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And then the Lord Jesus breaks the silence and answers in the affirmative. Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And instead of falling on their faces, praising Him, the Sanhedrin accuses Him of blasphemy and sentences Him to death. You see, the issue whether He is the Son of God is not of little importance. No, we need to hold firmly to this confession, otherwise our salvation is at stake. Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father. Of Him is also revealed that He is the only begotten Son of God. It means that He is born in a unique manner. How? Well, He is born from eternity. He is eternally begotten of the Father. The Son is of the Father alone. And yet they are of the same substance. We read in John 1 verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared Him. Something of this mystery we also read about in the Old Testament. In Proverbs 8 verse 13, we hear the Lord say, I was by Him as one brought up with Him. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. And this reveals something of the special relationship between the Father and the Son. And this is further revealed in the Gospel according to John. It is striking that the title of Son is only reserved for Christ. When John elaborates on believers being children of God, he uses a different word that's not always clearly expressed in our translation. But the Greek word for sons in verse 12 differs from the word son in verse 18. The same Greek word for sons is translated to children in other places. So John makes clear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that we can become God's children through Christ. Christ's sonship is unique. And the uniqueness of Christ's sonship is also emphasized in the Heidelberg Catechism by expressing that He is the eternal Son of God and the natural Son of God. Well, first of all, He is the eternal Son of God, meaning He is begotten from eternity. There has never been a time that He was not the Son of God. He did not become the Son of the Father. That is what is taught by many heresies. Yet Scripture teaches us that He is the eternal God. When He was born in Bethlehem, He did not become the Son of God. He was already before His incarnation. He says to the Pharisees that Abraham has seen his day, and he rejoiced. He was the Son of God before time commenced. John says in verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Before His incarnation, He already enjoyed the glory of God, since He shared that glory before the world was created. And maybe you say, Pastor, I have listened to this and I believe Scripture teaches the eternal sonship of Christ. But why is it so important to know this and to confess this truth from the heart? Well, this truth is of great importance and of great comfort. Because since He is the eternal Son of God, we can be saved. If Jesus Christ was not the only begotten Son of God, then no propitiation for sin could have been made. And we could never be adopted into the household of God. He could never have become our only Savior and Mediator by whom we can be saved. As the eternal Son of God, He has made reconciliation for His people. And it would not have happened if He was not the eternal Son of God. There is no salvation if the mediator is not the eternal Son of God, but mere man, adopted by God to be His Son. Salvation comes from above. It comes from God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can never climb up to heaven, but the eternal Son of God came down to this earth to save all His people, to obtain eternal redemption for us, says Hebrews 9, verse 12. He's the eternal Son of God, but He's also the natural Son of God. What does that mean? Well, that He is of the same essence as the Father. The Nicene Creed summarizes this mystery with the words, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. He's the natural Son of God. He's not adopted. Think of Moses. Moses was the natural son of Amram and Jochebed. However, by adoption, he became the son of the Egyptian princess. He received a high position which he would not have had if he had not been adopted. Though he resided at Pharaoh's palace, He never became an Egyptian. He remained an Israelite. The Lord Jesus was not adopted by God, but he is the natural Son of God. He is of one substance with the Father. For this reason, we can never become children of God in the same manner as Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. We remain man. We will never partake of the divine nature. The Son of God became true man, but remained the eternal, natural Son of God. And that is proven by his life. All he did manifested that he is the eternal and natural Son of God. He came from heaven and descended to the earth to become real man. Paul says in Romans 8 that God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Can you comprehend this miracle? While he walked on the face of the earth, he showed himself to be the only begotten Son of God. His love to us appears to be the same as his Father's love. Though he became man, this did not minimize his love. Neither did his incarnation minimize his Godhead. The same can be said of his patience. He displayed his Father's long-suffering when he met opposition, enmity, and unbelief. He displayed faithfulness to his own identical. He displayed faithfulness to his own identical to the faithfulness of his Father. He has never left nor forsaken his disciples, though they fled from him in the hour of Jesus' suffering. He radiated all of God's attributes, his character. All he did was in accordance with the will of his Father. That was not against his own will, but according to his own will, because the will of the Father and of the Son are one. The Lord Jesus perfectly obeyed his Father, since he perfectly knew the will of his Father. He was perfectly focused on the will of his Father, and he remained obedient till the end. And when he prayed, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me," then he continues his perfect prayer with the words, "Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." He perfectly submitted himself to his Father. And by his bitter suffering and death, he displayed his perfect love to his Father by obeying him till his death on the cross. And the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews describes this mystery by saying that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Only in this way he could atone for the sins of his people. Only in this way we can be adopted into the family of God. Our adoption is only possible because of the unique position of the Son, because he is the only begotten Son of God. We can become children of God. And that's a comforting message for those who must confess that they deserve nothing but eternal death. Lost sons and daughters who confess that they are no more worthy to be called children of God are adopted by God through his Son. And if you have never seen and experienced having forfeited all rights to God's covenant promises, then you will not know of amazement about such a rich and comforting gospel. Then you so need the workings of the Spirit in your heart, so that your eyes will be opened to your terrible plight. The same Spirit also opens your eyes for the blessed Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God. Oh, you need Him who redeems from all your sins. Therefore, He is also called Lord. That's what we learn from question and answer 34. With the Apostles' Creed, or 12 articles, we also confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because He has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us His own property. And this answer ties into this morning's sermon. Jesus Christ is also Lord. And maybe you know that the Greek word for Lord is kurios, meaning the one who exercises authority, the one who rules and is the owner. And this is different from what we just studied about the Son of God, by whom we can become children of God. Now we hear about Jesus Christ as Lord, whose subjects are ransomed to serve Him. What will remain of our childhood if we are also called servants of the one who exercises authority? He is our Lord. If He's our Lord, then we are His servants. Can we then also be God's children at the same time? Can this go together? Yes, this goes together. And it is important to keep this together. Believers do not only have children's rights, we also serve Him as our Lord. To be a servant or slave of the Lord sounds negative. Why? Well, because by nature we think that it is best to have no master at all. Our young people know the slogan of the French Revolution, ni Dieu, ni maître, neither God nor master. That's our natural desire. But we make the greatest mistake possible if we think that we can be without a master. For sure, we think we can throw off the yoke of slavery, but that's a lie. We think that we are free if we follow the desires of our heart, but we are not. We have an ongoing natural yearning to pursue freedom. We don't want to be ruled by others. And as soon as we can do what we want, we think we are free. But we are not. If we follow the desires of our natural heart, we are slaves of sin. But our problem is that we are blind to this reality. And yet Scripture shows us that we are slaves of sin and Satan, and that we need to be delivered from this destructive power. This is not what you and I always feel. We're so blind that we don't realize that sin is deceiving us. We are inclined to view sin as something that can satisfy us. But in reality, sin's end is not satisfaction, but damnation. Sin is a power that suppresses. It blinds us in such a way that we don't realize that the penalty on every sin is extremely bitter. We are so short-sighted. We would rather enjoy sin than be concerned about its consequences, let alone that we want to acknowledge the dreadfulness of sin. But the real character of sin will be known when we die. It's a great blessing. It's a great blessing if you discover the abomination of sin well before you die. That is when the Lord Jesus visits us by His Word and Spirit and displays our real state and condition. Have you discovered the seriousness of sin? Or does sin not bother you? Of course, it bothers us if we do something wrong. And we prefer not to act against our conscience. But how often do we not silence our conscience without feeling troubled? How easily do we not sin? Just sit down for 5 minutes and consider the sins you committed since this morning. Will you do so as well, children, tonight? Sit down for 5 minutes. What sins did you commit since this morning? How long will that list be? Do you find it difficult to list more than, let's say, 10 sins? That's because we are so blind. The power of sin is strong and seeks to suppress us. And we so need to wake up. What do I say? We need to be quickened, made alive by the Spirit of the Lord. Otherwise, we will continue life in slavery, in bondage of sin without realizing it. We need to be exposed to our sin. We need opened eyes and hearts so that we will feel and hear the chains of sin by which we are bound to sin. Thousands and thousands of chains need to be loosened. And then we will begin to realize that we are in need of redemption from sin. The Lord reveals Himself to us this evening, and He says to us, I am the Lord. I am the Kurios. I have all power to loosen all the chains of sin. I have all power to redeem you. How? Well, that's not easy. Actually, it's impossible. No, not for the Lord, but for us. We cannot possibly help ourselves. And therefore the Lord does not demand any work from you. He does not require any cooperation from you. That is excluded when it comes to your redemption. There's only one who can redeem you. And that with the highest price ever possible. What price? The price of His blood. It cost the Lord His life to redeem rebels, wretched sinners from sin. We read in 1 Peter 1 the powerful text which I also quoted this morning. And I think it's good to read and to listen to this text again. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God and gold and silver are not valid means of payment. Our debt cannot be repaid with even the most precious jewelry in the world. The wealth of the richest man of the planet, Jeff Bezos, cannot help to redeem you. All the gold and silver of the world together are as nothing for the Lord. What about your intentions then? What about your good works, a modest lifestyle, a faithful church attendance? We all know that this will not lower our debt. But meanwhile, we should ask ourselves why then we daily try to do our best to become a better Christian. Do we do so to silence our conscience, or are we zealous because we so love the Lord and His service? Oh, the desire to do something for our salvation is deeply rooted in our hearts. Peter says you need something that is of much more value. You need the precious blood of Christ. That's the only acceptable payment. That also means that it is the only sufficient payment. The blood of Jesus Christ breaks the chains of sin into pieces. The blood of Christ is the only ransom for sin. And the Lord comes to you and me this evening offering Himself. Here I am. I am the Lord. And I have promised to be your Lord. Here is the only payment, my blood. What do you love most? What is most precious in your sight? Silver and gold, luxury and money? Do you prefer to rule your own life? Or have you seen that Christ's blood is most precious, far beyond all this temporal existence can offer you? Is there one burning desire left in your life? Namely, that you may know the Lord as your Lord. Only by His precious blood we can be saved. Precious blood. If you get the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption, for sure you will consider His blood to be precious. But we should not forget that not we, but God first confirmed the blood of His Son to be most precious. When did that happen? Well, come along with me to Gabbatha, where we see the Lord Jesus standing with a crown of thorns on His head. Blood drips from His face on the ground when He is judged guilty to death. And from there we go to Golgotha, where He was crucified on the cross. Blood runs from His wounds along the crosspost. He shed His blood because of the sins of His people. He shed His blood to satisfy God's wrath. The bloodshed of His only begotten Son pleased Him. It was precious in His sight because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers all the sins of His people. Only the death of His Son can satisfy the Father. Precious is His blood to God. And He rather punished His Son in our stead than condemn us. And at the same time, the blood of Christ reveals the Son's love to His Father. And for that reason, it is also so precious. Christ's loves God's attribute exceedingly much, that he rather died than see his Father's attribute blasphemed by us. His desire is to meet God's holy demands. His love is so great that he wants to sacrifice his life. The honor of his Father is worth everything to him. And therefore his blood is so precious. But the blood of Christ also displays his love to his church. His church does not comprise good people, but only rebels, sinners, people who are chained by sin and the devil. And he reveals his love to his people who are said to be deniers, swearers, unfaithful. For them he has shed his blood. Them he will accept as his servants. For them he is willing to be their Lord. Do you see? He has given his life to reconcile rebels to God. His lordship is not harsh and pitiless, but filled to the brim with love and compassion. How precious is the blood of the Lord. And do you yearn to become his subject? If he has shed his blood for his servants, how good it must be to have him as our Lord. He redeems us, both soul and body, from all our sins, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil. He does that so that we can serve him in freedom and peace forever. He made us to be his property, which means that he molds and shapes us in such a way that we become what he wants us to be and what we already are in Christ through faith. And this will change your whole life. Then you cannot remain what you are by nature. You know of a desire to become more and more what you are in Christ, namely holy, fit for his service, for the service of the Lord. And then repentance does not sound negative in your ears anymore. It has become your daily prayer that the Lord will keep you away from sin and let you die to sin more and more. And you have a delight in his law, and you experience joy in doing his will. And you think differently about the satisfaction of your natural desires. And you are increasingly subservient to the service of the Lord. You increasingly discover that Satan is cheating on you when you think that the service of the Lord is dull. The devil will not allow you any rest, since he knows that he will lose all those who are redeemed by Christ. What do you think of the service of the Lord? Is it your delight? Or do you sigh under his service? If so, then you are still enslaving yourself. You lack love to the Lord and his service. The service of the Lord is a service of love. And the more that love fills your heart, the more you experience his service to be a delight. And the more you get the sight of the Lord, the more you will be filled with his love. And this will increase your desire to fight sin and Satan, because you will increasingly lament your previous service to him. You want to flee from sin, since you know that sin is rebellion against your good master. You don't want to be unfaithful. And yes, every day we must confess our unfaithfulness to the Lord. The Lord is so worthy to be honored and praised. And this will stir up in you the living hope that the time will come soon that the Lord will bring His work to completion. And neither sin nor Satan can hinder you from serving the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. He shall do so because of His shed blood. Nothing needs to be added. He will take care of His work. The salvation of His people is secure because of His precious blood. And therefore, during this lifetime, you have to fight the good fight of faith. And yet not without any help or protecting eye of the Lord. He will never leave nor forsake us. He strengthens us in the battle. He also strengthens us when we meet with setbacks and difficulties of life. Then too. Oh, there can be so much that pulls us down physically or mentally. And yet He's the curious. The Lord who deals with His servants gently. And with so much love and care. And to that end, He shed His blood. He perfectly knows what you need, how to keep and protect you. And therefore, we should not try to fight in own strength. Neither should we deny the Lord's chastisements. We need to learn that we can do nothing without the Lord's grace. And it pleases Him to work in us faith so that we will rather look away from our circumstance and impossibilities than to look away from the Lord. And when He gives us a sight of Him, we will see something of His power and goodness and wisdom, justice and grace. And then we can sing along with David, "By thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in Him." It's so good to be under His dominion, to be a servant of the Lord. There has never been anyone who regretted serving the Lord and preferred the harsh slavery of sin again. No. Those who become a servant of the Lord will love Him. Maybe there will be one thing we will regret. Namely, that we did not serve Him sooner. That we did not surrender to His loving reign when we were younger. He's so worthy to be served. Do you hear that, children? It's so good to seek and find the Lord when you're young. And to serve Him while you're young. Because under His dominion, you are free and safe. And He delivers both body and soul. And soon the day will come that God's church will honor and glorify her Lord according to her desire and according to His will. And the Lord assures His church, "I will perfect my work, for I have redeemed you with my blood." And afterward, He will crown His people because of His merits. And then He will bring all His servants home. Home, where they will walk in and out as adopted children of God to enjoy the triune God forever. Amen.